I lost track.
Six.
48.
I married Kathy when she was 12.
Yeah, right. Sure. Okay, so I'm hitting record and I'm telling Paige that we are in the continuity of scripture class. And as you can tell with the background, we are handing out the handouts. And it reminds me that I need to bring my bell on Tuesday for our class on Tuesday for ringing it when there's the undercurrent, when there's et cetera, et cetera. Anyway, we are in pretty much a standalone, I'm going to say. It's entitled Understanding Israel Biblically. We could call it The Significance of Israel, right? And the date is January 25th, 2026. And I'm going to ask you questions, for starters. Has anyone asked you why, if they realize this about you, why are you so focused on Israel? Why do you keep talking about Israel? Now, you might not, but they know that you go to this class, which used to be called the Jewish Roots Christianity. It's now what do we call it? Continuity of Scripture. I'm all over the place. Or maybe somebody has asked you, why are you even studying about Israel? These are questions that I've received, so this is not made up at all. But my question to you is, how would you answer a person who says, why are you so focused on Israel? Why are you studying about Israel? Flora?
Jesus was a Jew.
Yeah?
Jesus was born in that place.
Yeah.
It has got something very special. He didn't choose any beautiful part of the world but that rise spot.
Yep. Yeah, when they say Jesus was a Jew, there are some believers who don't realize that, too, which astounded me. Jeannie?
I would tell them we need to study the Old Testament, the Jewish, in order to understand the New Testament.
Right. Right, we do. And that's why the series, like I said, this is a standalone, but we've been talking about understanding the one story of Scripture. And the backdrop, the whole backdrop to the New Testament is the Hebrew Scriptures. Pat, and then somebody raised it. Randy, did you raise your hand? No. Oh, I can't see now. Good, Pat.
God created Israel to accomplish his purpose.
Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. Amen. That says a lot right there.
Yeah.
And some people might not understand anything, and I'm talking about believers too. Some believers might not understand anything you said there, but that is key, what you just said, Diane. Amen.
Well, I've had a believer ask me or say to me that I'm way too preferential to Israel, and it's they felt it was extreme in our support of Israel. So my response was that Israel is God's time clock, and the plan of redemption is that's our time clock to know, just generally speaking, where we are in this progression towards biblical events like Ezekiel war and the rapture. We can't put things on it, but we know we're in that direction, and so we need to be that way, I think.
Yes.
Anti-Semitism. So that was a believer.
Mm-hmm. No, I hear you. Yeah, unfortunately, I get that more from believers. About you.
Even so-called Christian churches that don't understand the purpose of Israel, that's why you have this replacement theology.
Yeah.
And
do you hear what she's saying?
Yeah, no.
Okay. Somebody said no? You can't hear.
I did a bit, but I think some others didn't hear.
Okay.
There are a lot of Christian churches that don't understand the importance of Israel, and that's why you have the teaching of replacement theology.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
Yeah. And that stems from even early church fathers. You know, that's not brought out a lot in seminaries where they talk about the church fathers. There were some that were teaching punitive justice against the Jews. Like, they deserved it. They deserved to be reconciled with as far as, you know, what gives with them. And that's not what the Bible says. Randy, did you?
The Jewish nation was chosen by God to be a blessing to the world, mm-hmm. to all the nations. Mm-hmm. That in Romans, Paul states clearly that those of you who are grafted in, mm-hmm. Don't be arrogant towards the vine, because the vine supports you, not the other way around. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And if God has broken off some of those branches so that you can be fit in, mm-hmm. that can't he take the natural branches and graft them back in as well. And
right, yes.
It's just so obvious and clear.
It is, but some people don't read the Old Testament, but you're talking about Romans 11 right there in the New Testament. So what do they think? And it's a lot of times the approach to Scripture is what causes people to have those beliefs. Because the approach, we're taking a literal approach, mm-hmm. and we're seeing the Bible as God's message unfolding from Genesis, from eternity past through to eternity future, and understanding it literally. So Israel, every time you see Israel, except one time in Scripture, it's an ethnic people group. It's not, you cannot say Israel is now the church. And I hear this a lot. I heard it last week. And I, you know, it's a continual issue. And, but the one place there where it's not an ethnic people group is, let me think for a minute, Galatians 6:16, where they're called Israel. Kathy, Israel, let me get that. Let's look at it. Galatians 6:16, because this verse will be brought out. And actually, this verse is talking about Jewish believers. That's what it's talking about, but Galatians 6:16. Israel of God, right, the Israel of God. Israel of God are Jewish believers, so they are Jewish, they are ethnic, but they are believers in that passage. All the other passages talk about an ethnic people group, even though that is an ethnic people group, but it's, you know, specifically believers, Jewish believers. So was there anybody else that had...
I was just going to say... Because a lot of times when I wear my necklace with the Star of David and the cross, in fact, it just happened, yesterday, Friday, at Andrioli, we met a couple, and she was Jewish. And I just say, I believe in the Word of God, the Bible from front to back, or right from the beginning to the end. And I said, I believe that Israel is God's chosen people, or are God's chosen people, and I support the Jews through prayer every day and keeping an eye on the country of Israel, because the whole world stems, or that is the key for the whole world and what's been happening with end time prophecy, which we're seeing fulfilled.
What was the response?
Well, I didn't say specifically to this lady. We're hopefully going to get together in 2 weeks.
Uh-huh. Oh,
so okay. I'll find out more.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And that, but I did say we support, we have a Christmas Hanukkah at the church that we do, and I go to a study that puts Old and New Testament together, mm-hmm. because we are interested in the Jewish nation.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Right. Al?
A fun way to think about it, and sometimes you can capture your attention, the attention of the people you're talking with, is to say, do you remember when you were middle-aged? And they'll go, maybe. You remember who you were dating when you were middle-aged and you were single? Maybe. Well, if you want to know what that woman was is like, or it will be like, go before her and after her. How does she treat her mother? And how does she treat her children? You're in middle age now thinking about this. And I think we can relate that to God. We can look in Scripture in the Old Testament, like Camilla and I are teaching about Esther today. And it's great to see God's faithfulness in times past, and then to look at Revelation and see in Ezekiel and see how God is treating his people in the future, because the tribulation is for the Jew to gather them and to himself. So I think that's the great thing for me, is to take my personal life experience and relate it to the dating scene years ago now, to, because I don't date anymore, but it's nice to see my, as I've studied, a lot of people say, oh, the Old Testament, that's just so outdated. Yeah. The Old Testament shows me ups and downs, one after another, about me and about my God. And that's so important when you want to have hope and faith that's active. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. The Old Testament as passé, what about when God says in Isaiah 46:10, he declares the end from the beginning? That makes that one story. It's one story. God confirms it. In his word, he confirms it with what he said. And that's so important for us to know. A lot of people will then say, well, I can't understand the Old Testament. So then say, ask the Holy Spirit for understanding, because he is the spirit of wisdom and understanding and knowledge and fear of the Lord and might and counsel, etc., and the spirit of the Lord as well. So if someone asks you, don't you know that Israel is the church? Then how would you respond to that? That's getting down into knowing some verses pretty much, okay?
False.
Oh, false. You would say false.
Not the church right now.
Yeah, not the church right now. But it's never the church. There's a distinction between Israel and the church throughout the Bible and into the future and into, you know, eternity future. So let's read, because there was a professor in the Valley that said every time you read, let's look at Isaiah 1:1-9. Every time you read about Israel, you can put in the church too. Every time you read about, yeah, that's what he said, Israel you can put in church. No. And this man is, well, never mind. But so Isaiah 1:1-9. And you know this verse, okay? You know this passage. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. That sounds pretty official, doesn't it? Yeah. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. So, Mr. Professor, would you put in the church into this scenario? Would you say that's a picture of the church? Goes on. Alas, sinful nation. The church is not a nation. Israel is a nation. The church is comprised of people who are born again from many nations. And that's a good thing to bring out, because they can't wrangle with that. Okay? A people laden with iniquity. Praise God that, yes, we are sinners saved by grace. God wouldn't say about the church laden with iniquity. I mean, Paul does come down and say, you know, certain things. And because we, they're backsliders, we can't keep God's commandments faithfully 100% of the time. And I'm not even talking about in the Old Testament commandments, you know, that. But I'm talking about what he says to us in the New Testament, how we should live righteously. Okay, He calls Israel a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, they have turned away backward. And it goes on and on. So you cannot substitute the church for what God is saying about unsaved Israel. Okay, unsaved Israel. Those who are believers are the remnant. They're called the remnant in the Old Testament. And so that would be where I would come from regarding answering a question about that. Oh, also look at 1 Corinthians 10:32, and I think I might have at least given you the reference there in the handout that I'm not looking at. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Okay. Anybody have it? Want to read it out?
10:32?
Yes.
Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the Church of God.
Yes. Okay. So, did you guys, are you reading it? Are you hearing Michelle say, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the Church of God? Paul is making a distinction. Now, you might say, but there's no distinction, as it says in Galatians, between Jew and Greek, right? That verse is always brought up when I have a conversation about Jewish people. No distinction between Jew and Greek. I say, yeah, what else does it say then? Between man and woman, man and women, between master and slave. There are distinctions. What that does that mean that you can all go to the same, use the same restroom? Well, nowadays, yeah, can't use that anymore. But I mean, they're not men's retreats and women's retreats, etc. We're talking about the passage in Galatians is talking about salvation at the foot of the cross. We're all equal in terms of salvation, okay? But there are distinctions, and here the distinction is brought out. He does mention the Church of God, which is made up of believing Jews and Gentiles, okay? But no, there's give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks. God is separating the Jewish people. And
what was that verse?
What, in Galatians?
10:32, was it in Galatians?
Oh, first, no, this one is 1 Corinthians 10:32, and the other one is 3. It's Galatians 3, and it's 20-something. So, it might be 24.
In Galatians?
Yeah, it is 20. No, it's 28. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So again, the context is in the body of Christ at the foot of the cross as far as salvation is concerned. All right. So understanding Israel biblically is really the same as understanding the significance of Israel. And I have found by talking about the significance of Israel, I'm talking about the uniqueness of Israel. That doesn't bode well with some Christians. I can't say all Christians. I can't. We wouldn't be here as a group if it was all Christians. But I used to work for Christian Jew Foundation for a while as a church caller, and that was a trip. But Barry Berger was the missionary, and he would share his fellowship. Oh, you know Barry, Batya? How do you know Barry? You know, there's such a small world. When we got on the phone and talked about chosen people and et cetera, do you know that Flora used to work for the American Board of Missions to the Jews in near Muncie, New York? But anyway, so that's interesting that you know Barry Berger. We didn't talk about Barry, I don't think, the other day. Anyway, Barry would say, I shared about the uniqueness of Israel, about God creating Israel for his purposes. And he did not have positive feedback at all. So he said, I'm not going to preach about that anymore. And you know what? It needs to be shared, that's for sure. So this morning we are going to consider, and let me find my handout. And it's not a big handout, it's 2 pages, 1 page front and back. Okay. Where are we? It's at the top. Okay.
Coffee's back, by the way.
Coffee's back. That's great. Okay. It's right at the top because I've been asking you questions, and that's fine. I wanted to get your gist. I wanted the interaction. The Bible, we need to know that the Bible is a prophetic book. I think a lot of believers would agree. Some maybe don't like to go and read the prophets, but the Bible is indeed a prophetic book looking forward to the future about Israel. And then these bullet points that are in, well, I didn't put a bullet there, but these references to Jesus, oh my gosh, they have really helped me in sharing with people who then they paused and they said, oh, okay. If we're not looking at Israel, okay, like you said, Flora, Jesus was born into a Jewish family. Jesus, born of a Jewish mother. And Jesus is Jewish, and he was obedient to the law. You could say Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, was born in Israel. Jesus ministered in Israel. Jesus died in Israel. Jesus rose from the dead in Israel. Jesus is going to return to Israel and stand on the Mount of Olives. Amen. Jesus will rule and reign from King David's throne in Jerusalem and Israel. Our eyes need to be on Israel as we focus on Jesus. I mean, that's a rundown that's really easy to share. And I really think it would take some people back, you know, to say, wow, did I realize that? And where do we find this out? Well, we find it, the backdrop is the Hebrew Scriptures, but it's the New Testament as well. It's not that the New Testament has Jesus born in Ireland or anything, you know? So, how is Israel significant? And I read an article, and I have a quote in the handout, and it's pretty much, Randy, what you were saying. Because let's look at this quote. It says, Israel's significance is that God chose this one people and land to be the primary stage on which his character, covenants, and redemptive plan for all nations are revealed and brought to completion in the Messiah. Israel stands at the center of Scripture's storyline, yet always in a way that is oriented outward toward the blessing and salvation of the world. I really think that needs to be an emphasis. And I was going to underscore a couple of words in that paragraph, but then I would be underscoring the whole paragraph because it's all necessary. But and look at Deuteronomy 7:6-8, which is also highlighted. And this is another one I was truly going to underscore most of it. And God is speaking to the children of Israel. That's so important that we know that, going into the land of promise. And he was telling them about casting out many nations. And then God tells the children of Israel, for you are a holy people. What does that mean, holy? It means set apart for a specific purpose. So like Pat was saying, Randy was saying, that God has created Israel, chosen Israel to accomplish his purposes. Okay. So, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Okay, that's scripture. But do some people want to hear that? No. No. It's like, then they go to James. God is not partial. God does not show partiality, you know. So, but then what do you do with Deuteronomy? Okay, God has a purpose and a plan for the church. God has a purpose and a plan for Israel. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And you know, when people get kind of antsy and they say some things against that passage and against Jewish people and God's not partial, And I, more of the times that I say, I'm so thankful I'm saved. And salvation has come through God's, through the Jewish Messiah. That's what I'm thankful for. We can't wrangle about words that aren't, or about scenarios, about how God's plan is set up, and make, rewrite scripture. Right? So, let's see. How would you, in this quote, that in the article that I read, is there anything that you would add to, take away from Israel's significance, is that God chose this one people and land that one? Is there anything that you would add to? Larry.
Israel is the only nation in the world that is a forever nation.
That is what?
Is a forever nation. Countries and civilizations come and go. The longest enduring empire was the Roman Empire, which lasted for 400 years. Israel will be forever. And the verse that I am looking at right now is in Jeremiah, and it starts with, let's see here, chapter 31. 35. Mm-hmm. This is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea and that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty in his name, only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me.
Right. Amen.
Forever nation.
Amen.
The only one on earth.
And in Jeremiah, God says, I have loved you, Israel, with an everlasting love. Okay. As you were introducing what you were going to say about Israel as a forever nation, this is in your handout, probably on page 2. But if you consider this, if you take any nation within the Bible and erase it from the face of the earth, it will not eradicate God's message of the Bible. Try to do that with Israel. If Israel is erased, the Bible's message would be changed. Mm-hmm. Drastically. Oh, yeah. Drastically. Think how many ways it would be changed. The Messiah was to come through Israel, starting off with that. Jesus told the woman at the well, salvation is of the Jews. Oh, my word. So, the only thing that I would add to this article is that, and it was said before, Pat, you said it, Israel is, and Randy, you said it, Israel is a created nation. It's the only nation that was created. I mean, we're all created. I understand that. Nations were, God is always in control. But as far as the nations are concerned, we're going to look at this in our Tuesday class, how the nations were, Noah and his three sons had 70 nations. And what happened? What happened to them? They were all factored in because of their own language. Okay, and that was how they became nations. But they were, you know, begotten by Noah's sons. That factoring in of the languages came about through what?
The confusion.
Tower of Babel. Yes, the confusion. And the beliefs that the people in the Tower of Babel, who were many, many, many more than I really had thought about until the other day, when God scattered them, he scattered them to all the nations that were in play at that time, the 70 nations, and there they came with their worldview. So then we read Genesis 12, that God called Abram, and he created a nation from Abram and his descendants to be this nation that would be the one that would take the news of the true God of Israel to the nations. Joan, did you want to say something? Oh, did you raise your hand? Did you go like this? And I think, you know, I jumped on that. Oh, I think you did too.
No, I'm just enjoying.
Oh, okay. So created nation, and that's a part of your handout that I think I want to. No, let's go to Isaiah 43:1 in your handout. And Isaiah 43:1 is still on the first page. It's under Israel as a created nation. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you. I think I mentioned this to you just a couple weeks ago, if not last week, that I had never heard. This is terrible. Unless I was just dozing. But I'm not one who dozes in classes. And when I was in Bible college, but I, a new believer, but I never heard of Israel being a created nation. And it wasn't until after I joined Chosen People that they were saying that, that my co-workers were saying, you know, Israel's a chosen nation, I mean a created nation. And I thought, I have no idea what they're talking about. And I felt stupid. And normally I ask a lot of questions, but I thought, I just feel like a bozo with this, because I mean, here they accepted me as a missionary and I don't even know this basic thing, this basic truth. But I got into a conversation with Mitch Glazer and on the phone, and I just asked questions, you know, around the block. I went around the block asking questions, and then he mentioned, yeah, they were created from Jacob. Pat, what were you going to say?
That's where I was going. The promises were given to Abraham, but the nation was really created through Jacob.
Right, right. Because now Abraham wasn't Jewish.
Right.
He was a Gentile or from Ur of the Chaldees. Isaac wouldn't be Jewish, so Jacob was. So
and
let's continue.
Is Ur of the Chaldees Babylon?
Yes. Abram was born in Babylon, okay? Okay, so but now let's go 43:1 again. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel in Genesis 32. And then the verse continues, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. That's significant, isn't it, in and of itself, okay? So why did God create the nation of Israel? And we've said it thus far, again, with Pat and with Randy, to accomplish his purposes for the world. That is huge in and of itself, to accomplish his purposes for the world. Now, it doesn't say salvation necessarily. The Jews were to be the witnesses for God to the Gentiles. And we find that in Isaiah 43:10. Camila?
I don't understand this, that Jacob wasn't a Jew?
Jacob was a Jew. He was the first one.
Well, he was the first one.
Israel.
He was Israel. He was changed.
Because the name
changed
because he was
to Israel.
But the
Hebrew nation had not been established. Okay, I would say the Hebrew nation came to be at Mount Sinai.
That Joseph was called, the first place, Joseph was called a Hebrew.
Actually, Abram was called a Hebrew.
Here.
In Genesis 14:13.
I just love asking you questions.
Well, I was looking at it this week. So.
Well, yeah.
And Hebrew means to cross over.
Oh.
Hebrew means coming from beyond.
Okay.
And you know what's interesting, and you're going to get more out of this, Pat, because of what we studied about Peleg, okay, coming from Eber. Remember when we were in Genesis 10 and Genesis 9 in the class on Tuesday? Eber had Peleg. And that is lovely, Anne. Such a voice. But Eber is known as Heber as well, and then they've gotten the variation, the Hebrew from it. Okay. So, but there's some of you that might not have known that Abraham wasn't wasn't Jewish. His father, Terah, was an idol worshiper, and we're told that in Joshua 24. So again, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel in Genesis 32. Okay. Second bullet point under why did God create the nation of Israel? To receive his law, which magnifies, the law magnifies God's holiness. And when we read the law, when we read through the Old Testament, oh my, we see the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. That's why it says in Psalm 19:7, the law is perfect. It restores the soul. But we can't, and we can't keep the law, so we are convicted. Just jot down Romans 7:7, which might be in your handout too, because Paul said, "I would not have known that I was one who covets had I not read in the law, 'Thou shalt not covet.'" So the law convicts most definitely of our sins. And I went on in this bullet and mentioned Galatians 3:19-24. Great few verses that talk about why the law was given, because of transgressions, okay, until the seed, the Messiah, should come. The law is not against the promise. You know, we're not down on the law. It's perfect because, and only God can, is the one who can keep it. Well, that's a very stupid statement, Kathy, but it's God's law. It reflects who he is. It reflects his holiness. It reflects his glory. But we cannot keep one of them 100% of the time.
So, huh? I don't think that was a stupid statement, because Jesus was God, and he's the one who kept the law.
Oh, okay. Well, that's so interesting. Yeah, thank you. Yeah.
So, good job.
Yeah. So, and the promise was given first through an unconditional covenant. And you know what? Both the promise and the law came from God. So, and they don't contradict. So we need to understand that. And I need to understand that it's okay what I said about God keeping the law. Amen. And the promise is salvation through faith in Jesus. Just like when we're grafted in, when Romans 11 talks about being grafted in, we are actually grafted, as Gentiles, we're actually grafted in to the root of the olive tree, so to speak. We're grafted into the blessing aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. And you know, I wrestled with this a long time. And I found a verse, and it's in it's Galatians 14. In fact, let's turn to that, because it's important to see it with your own two eyes. Galatians 3, did I say that? Yeah, 3:14. Galatians 3, why do I have, no, because I'm in Galatians 4. Not
he
good.
He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit.
Promise of the what?
Spirit.
Yeah, Spirit. That's where it's talking about being regenerated. It's talking about being saved. So the blessing aspect is talking about salvation. When we read about the Abrahamic covenant, God promised him, you know, land, seed, descendants, seed, the Messiah, and blessing, that's talking about salvation. And that would be the verse to use in showing that that's the case. All right. So, and the law, I love that the end of Galatians, this 3 passage that we are looking at, verse 24, says that the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, to bring us to Jesus, the Messiah. Okay, third bullet point. Why did God create the nation of Israel? To be a channel through whom the Messiah would come for the world. And you've got some of the verses there. That's why I put cross-reference, because there are more than just those verses. To be God's witnesses to the Gentiles. Again, the verses, but the note to cross-reference. To be an instrument of blessing for the world, and to receive God's covenant promises, which offer, wait for this, eschatological hope. Okay, so we're looking forward. We're looking forward. God's covenant promises to Israel, the ones that are unconditional, offer hope that's going to be fulfilled in the future. Restoration of creation and mankind and the nation of Israel. There is so much, and I hope this really helps you. We're going on maybe having 5 minutes, so and I can let you know what we're going to do next week and the week after, because Michelle's going to teach a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful lesson next week.
Yes.
No, it's good.
We're all going to sit in the front row.
Yeah. Oh, that'll be cozy. And Jesus, this is so powerful. Jesus is going to return at his physical second coming when believing Israel calls out to him. When Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, colt of a donkey, weeping over Jerusalem, you know, he said, I've wanted to embrace you. I've wanted you to be my children, like I'm like a hen who gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not do so. Therefore, you're not going to see me. Your house is going to be left unto you desolate until you say. He's talking to the believing, he's talking to the Jewish people. But we know that it's the believing Jewish people that will say from Zechariah 12:10 that they call upon him, that you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's when, what's that?
Baruch haba v'shem Adonai.
Yes, Baruch haba v'shem Adonai. Yes, thank you, Batya. That's going to happen. Isn't that exciting?
Yeah.
Survey time, ask somebody, when is Jesus coming back and how do we see that? I mean, we don't know when he's coming back yet, okay? We do know when we, if that's the second physical second coming, it's going to be after the tribulation, et cetera, et cetera. But it's going to take Israel to call upon him. Christy?
It just makes me think a lot about what Pastor Rabbi Miles would always say is, we have the blessing of receiving Jesus because, you know, his chosen were so stubborn, right? We have the blessing to be grafted in, but it is our responsibility to entice the Jews back to Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's what's going to happen.
Yeah.
And I think that's why I don't know how, because I don't have kids, but like, it's so important to share the kids the love of the Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
Because, I mean, I know that's how my mom raised me. It's just like a love. If we didn't have them, we wouldn't have Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
So it's coming back. It comes full circle.
Yeah.
They will return.
Yeah. If we didn't have the Jews, we would not have Jesus.
Yeah.
Because he was it was prophesied that he would be born of a virgin, and he would be, what is it, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. I mean, and he's the king of the Jews, as it says in the New Testament, in the Gospels. These verses, well, Romans 1:16, when it says, because I had a real problem, after I started, I think it was after I started working for the Christian Jew Foundation, and I was hearing from Barry Berger. I was listening. I was getting a lot of information. I was learning. I was absorbing because I didn't know much about. I knew much about Jewish people because I had a lot of Jewish friends back east. But biblically speaking, you know, I was not on the best of planes here. But when he would say, you know, he would quote Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, that could be perceived as uniqueness, right? Right? And I had a problem with that. I had a problem with it. And I thought, but I was saying, Kathy, why do you have such a problem with this? There's a reason that Paul, that got the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this. And when I, quote unquote, parsed it out, what I found, grammatically speaking, is so key in understanding Romans 1:16. It is the power. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, right? It is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. Okay, I believe that. It is the power of God. Check out that word is, that verb is. It's in the present perfect, okay? And to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That is, if I'm believing in the power of God, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, then I need to believe to the Jew first and all to the Greek. And I'm not talking about chronologically to the Jew first, because a lot of people will say, well, that's because Jesus came to the Jewish people first, but now he's come to the Gentiles. The word first in Romans 1:16 is proton, proton, which means priority. And that helped me tremendously, because in this will wrap up. But because God chose Israel, God created Israel to be his mouthpiece to the world. Did that fall off the cliff? Is that no longer the case? No, I mean, right now, God is not using Israel as his redemptive tool. And he hasn't given them the kingdom yet. That's why we don't have the kingdom on earth yet. It's going to be in the future when Israel is restored, right? So the kingdom, that's another thing that, whatever. But so to the Jew first, it's God's priority. And in your handout, I wrote a number of people who, Gentiles specifically, who received salvation in the Old Testament that you read of, that we read of, okay? And how God used the Jews. So, and next, not next week, I won't be here next week, but again, Michelle's got great lesson. But the week after, I'm going to continue with the significance of Israel and show the significance past, present, and future of how they were and are and will be significant. And please don't, you know, take this, the handouts, this one and the next one, and Michelle's too, and put it in a file someplace, significance of Israel, because we could be talking about the Feast of Israel and a lot of things that God has done and we've seen already through Israel, but to really then connect it, condense that, all that he's done, condense it into a list that shows somebody Israel is significant. We do need to focus on Israel. We do need to understand that it is a prophetic book, the Bible, about Israel, and just go down those bullet points, because I think that really that is a punch to people who don't have any clue, and maybe to those who don't want to have any clue. So, questions? Comments? Larry?
I'm really picking out the names of all these people, Gentiles, that came to salvation. And I'm kind of curious whether or not the Jewish people believe that they were spared judgment or they came to salvation. What do the Jews teach these people?
Oh, I think, well, that's a very interesting question, because it comes down to how is a person saved in the Old Testament. Yeah, we'll get into that eventually. Yeah, I mean, yeah. There's one way of salvation, Old Testament, New Testament, by grace through faith and God's revealed message. Now, I say that. Larry Feldman had been my supervisor, and every time I mention Larry Feldman, I can assure you that Bobby's going to chuckle. Larry is a kick. And he's a nerve ending, too. And he's being, I'm recording this. But when he was teaching a class here, when he came out, he lives in California. He used to come out quite frequently. And he said, this is the one way of salvation, by grace alone, through faith alone, in God's revealed message. We would say normally in Jesus alone, because it is in Jesus alone. But when you have the Old Testament, that's why, and I really struggled with what Larry was saying too about the in God's revealed message. From when do we start hearing about Jesus?
Genesis 3:15.
Yeah. There's the promise right there. It doesn't have a name, but we see he's going to be the one who resolves sin, and he's the seed of the woman. and a woman doesn't have a seed. This is a supernatural birth. So there's so many factors within Genesis 3:15 that point to Jesus. Salvation is there. It's there. And it's exciting, isn't it? So then I understood, as I was praying about what Larry said, and I probably asked Larry some questions, too, but continue to get an education. So I'm glad we're here together, and I will miss you. I'm in a missions conference next Sunday.
I saw a sign on the way to the church, Fountain Hills, as having a Jewish heritage in food
festival.
Not SBC, not SBC.
No.
Okay.
The town.
Oh, the town itself. But not a church involved in it, it's just a town.
I don't know, but the sign I read was...
It's 12 to 5 p.m., I think, today. I've read that, too.
That's interesting, because the Chabad is pretty strong. That's an ultra-Orthodox synagogue. They're pretty strong in Fountain Hills.
I think it's down by the water fountain.
Yeah, it's for everybody. So if somebody wants to go and see what they eat and what they... are showing. That's great.
Or talk to them.
Yeah.
Wow.
Oh. There's also a Jewish film festival happening late February, early March, because we're taking Michael's great aunt and uncle to some films there.
Oh, good. Okay. Yeah. And is it at just at certain theaters, I think?
I don't know where it is. I have to look it up.
No, that's okay. One moment, one thing at a time, one moment at a time. So... let me pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the joy that we have in you. Thank you, Father, that we can read through your word, and Holy Spirit, you give us understanding. And Father, when we connect the dots, oh Lord, that story is just so powerful. Father, thank you for your redemption. Thank you for dying on the cross for us, Jesus. Thank you that you love Israel. We pray for the peace of Israel. We pray, God, for the wars that are still ongoing. We pray, God, that there would be many more Jewish people who come to know you. I want to lift up Sam Karp, who's in the IDF, and I pray for protection for him. Lord, I also want to raise up, and I want to stop this.